Not only so, but we also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have now received the atonement. Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men. For all, that all have sinned. For until the law, sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed when there is no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over them that had not sinned after the similitude of Adam's transgression. Who is the figure of him that was to come? But not as the offense, so also is the pre-gift. For if through the offense of one many be dead, much more the grace of God and the gift of grace, which is by one man, Jesus Christ, has abounded unto many. And not as it was by one that sinned, so is the gift. For the judgment was by one to condemnation, but the free gift is of many offenses unto justification. For if by one man's offense death reigned by one, much more they which receive abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one, Jesus Christ. Therefore, as by the offense of one, judgment came upon all men to condemnation, even so by the righteousness of one, the free gift came upon all men unto justification of life. For as by one man's disobedience many were made sinner, so by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous. Moreover, the law entered that the offense may abound, but where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. That as sin is reigned unto death, even so my grace reigned through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord. Our Heavenly Father, we just thank you for that wonderful passage of Scripture, Romans chapter 5. I understand that that saint that is with you now, Ironsides, quoted that whole chapter right before he came to be with you forever. My oldest daughter, when she was younger, she wanted contacts, but she had no money. But I wanted to hear her recite Romans chapter 5 by heart. Mean Father, I am. My favorite chapter in the whole Bible, because in it is eternal life, the mechanisms of it. We know it comes by the shed blood of Jesus Christ, but the mechanics and the who, what, and how, and why are answered in this chapter. In the Lord's name we pray, amen. Now, when you think of the unsaved man, he looks at science to preserve his body. Now, I'm 50 years old, and that baseball player, Ted Williams, that guy was awesome. That guy hit 400, I believe, two seasons, and might be three seasons. He hit 400. And he did that with a lot less teams and a lot less dilution of the talent pool. Ted Williams, he was an unsaved man, and he looked at science to have eternal life. So what did Ted Williams do? When he died, he had his body preserved, frozen. For $200,000, you can have your own body preserved. If you can't afford $200,000 to have your own body preserved, you can just have them cut off your head, and they'll cyber freeze your head. Now, why would you want to do that? If your hope is in science, your hope is in eternal life, he is hoping that someday science is going to be coming so good that we'll be the bionic man. The mechanical parts will replace the body or something like that, so they'll be able to resurrect him and plug his head into a new body, and then he'll have eternal life. You know, when you look at eternal life, is it the same as Ted Williams' definition of life? Where does eternal life exist? In the body? And if this body didn't wear out, you would have eternal life. That's what they think, but that's not what it is. That's what they hope, but that's not how it is. This body wears out. What's it? Psalm 90, verse 10 says, 70 by reason of the strength, 10 more, but you find no pleasure in them. And then there is that old stem cell research, injecting DNA into the organs to revive life. My sister-in-law, Connie, had that done. They took stem cells from her to charge up her immune system against cancer. It didn't work. She died. Again, people are betting their eternal destiny on science and that stem cell research. But the life, eternal life, isn't in this body, and this body does wear out. If it didn't wear out, again, you'd have eternal life. And then there is cloning. Somehow, they take your DNA and they clone you. And what was that sheepy's name, that little sheepy? She just died, 6 years old, or is he 2 years old, Molly? Molly, the sheep that was cloned. That eternal life, your body wears out, they grab some of your DNA, and they clone you. But is that really you? Is that another person? And that's how the unsaved will look at eternal life. And then there is the fountain of youth. Some mysterious fountain that exists out there to reverse the aging process. I remember my daughter and I visiting Hot Spring, Arkansas. And the old pictures on the walls showing celebrities in an early life. In the late 19th century, traveling from Europe and all over the world to bathe in these hot springs. And the sign says they were supposed to help reverse aging. But again, that's not reality. There is no hope that your body won't wear out eventually. We're all going to die. Your body's going to get wear out, and you're going to die. Eternal life. We studied last week, Job chapter 7, verse 6. My days are swifter than a weaver's shuttle and are spent without hope. Now, Job had some hope. This must have been a digression he made. But I like that. The days are swifter than a weaver's shovel. Dead. Gone. Or Psalm 102, verse 11, my days are like a shadow that declineth, and I am withered like grass. You see your shadow, it gets bigger and bigger, and then it declineth, and you're gone. Your history. And then 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 24, for all flesh is as grass, and the glory of man as the flower of grass. The grass withereth, and the flower thereof falleth away. Old Michael Jordan of the Washington Wizards. Sports Illustrated had a little thing. Kobe Bryant, the next Michael Jordan. Michael Jordan who? Kobe is having better statistics earlier in his career than Michael ever did. Michael who? In 25 years, you think the kids that are interested in basketball will know who Michael Jordan is? Well, according to 1 Peter 1, verse 24, the grass withereth and the flower thereof fadeth away. And we're just like that. All the glory of man just fades away. How many of you know where your great-grandparents are buried? How many of you know what they did? Maybe know their birthplace. And then that's your family tree. You know, I don't even know where my grandparents were born. And I know the country they were born in doesn't even exist anymore. I have a vague idea where my grandparents are buried. I know the town. That's about it. The glory of man as the flower of the grass. It withereth and the flower thereof falleth away. And that's it, because Psalm 90, verse 10 said, our years are 70 years and 10. That's 70 years. That's about all you get. And if by reason of strength, they be 80 years, so you make it to 80. The Bible says this is what your life is going to be like. Yet is there strength, labor, and sorrow, for it is soon cut off and we fly away. Death. I'm 50 years old, and both of my parents had their kids late in life, and they're in their late 80s. And my mother can't zip up her jacket. She needs help. She's so blind. You can tell what they're watching on TV 10 feet from the front door, because that's how loud they have it. There's no pleasure in their years. So they got to live. Maybe they'll make it to 90. But my Bible says that yet in their strength, labor and sorrow, for it is soon cut off and we fly away. Then old James 4:14, whereas ye know not what shall be on the morrow, for what is your life? It is a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away. And you're gone. Then we look around and we see that little worm crawling around. That worm that crawls around, and it's so cute because it's got little fuzzy hair on it. And then it crawls up, and one day you see it, and it's in a cocoon, and it looks dead. And it's all black, and it's ugly. And then it resurrects into a beautiful butterfly. Beautiful butterflies. Down in Florida, I went to one of those butterflies from all over the world. They had all the magnificent colors of their wings. But the butterfly crawls around as a worm, and then it becomes a cocoon, and it looks dead, and then it seems to resurrect into something beautiful. But then it dies, so that doesn't help our little study on eternal life. But what are we? We crawl around this planet like little worms, then we die, and then what happens? That's the key, eternal life. You know, why do you die? It all comes from old Genesis chapter 2, verse number 17. But of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, thou shalt not eat of it. For in that day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. That was the curse we read about in Romans chapter 5. Adam ate, Eve ate, somehow they didn't fall over dead, but they drank the poison that would kill their body, sin. And that happened about 7,000 years ago. God put a rule out. God put a law out. God made it perfectly clear to the head, Adam, and it was broken. And just think, you know, the whole human race fell for the want of food. When you think of Adam in Romans chapter 5, when you think of Adams when you visit the nursing homes, when you think of Adams when you think of death, think of Adam. When you see graveyards, think of Adam. When you think of nursing homes, think of Adam. When you think of war, think of Adam. It just gets worse and worse. But if you're a Bible believer, you find something out. You find out you're made up of three parts. When we turn to, in our Bibles, to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 23, it says, "And the very God of peace sanctify you wholly. And I pray God your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ." That verse says you and I are made up of three parts. Spirit, the thing that gives you life, breath, your soul, which is you, and your body, which carries around the soul. Spirit, soul, body. And what you don't see in the graveyard, because the body is not eternal, but the soul is eternal. God determines where your soul goes about what you believe about His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, in my secular job. I'm a programmer. And we have something called the if-else statement. And it's very simple. In a main program, something has to go through this logic, and we all have to go through the logic. That if-else statement. If today, in the dispensation of the age of grace, if you believe the Lord Jesus Christ died for your sins and rose again for your justification, then you will have eternal life in the heavenly places. Else, you'll have eternal death in the lake of fire. Let's look at the bad news first. Let's look at this death stuff. Let's look at this everlasting punishment. And all these evangelicals, oh, God is love, God is love. I wonder if they ever read Matthew or they ever read Mark. When we turn to Matthew chapter 25, verse number 46, very depressing verse. People don't like Matthew 25, verse 46. When you get Christmas cards and Easter cards, no one ever puts Matthew 25, verse number 46 on it. And these shall go away into everlasting punishment, but to righteous in life eternal. Mankind didn't invent the if-else statement. It was in the Bible all the time. And then the verse that's repeated three times in the book of Mark, Mark chapter 9, verse 44, Mark chapter 9, verse 46, and Mark chapter 9, verse 48. Where their worm dieth not, and the fire is not quenched. And then you meditate on the verse. What's a worm? That's a soul in hell. Where their worm dieth not, and the fire is not quenched. Where their worm dieth not, and the fire is not quenched. Don't you hate that part? Fire is not quenched. Why does it think Paul says in 1 Thessalonians? Why do we persuade all the unsaved? We know the terror of the Lord. And it only gets worse in our Bible if you're unsaved. In Revelation chapter 14, verse 10, it says, the same shall drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is poured out without mixture into the cup of his indignation, and he shall be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb. Tormented with fire and brimstone. Man, I wouldn't wish that on my worst enemy. And then Revelation chapter 20, verse 10, and the devil that deceived them that was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone where the beast and the false prophet are and shall be tormented day and night forever and ever. How more clear of English could it possibly get? Tormented in hell, paying for the sins you committed that you knew were wrong forever and ever. Because the Lord, who is great in mercy, can't pardon you. He puts out another rule, just as he told Adam and Eve not to eat of the fruit. What does he tell us today? Believe that my Son paid the price for you. The Lord Jesus Christ took your death and paid your sins on the cross of Calvary. So simple. I mean, Pastor Stam, who went to be with the Lord a couple weeks ago, wrote a tract. As simple as it could be. And we're kind of in this state as, I forget the pastor's name, the state of de-evolution where mankind is getting dumber and dumber. It has to be simple. simple as can be, eternal life is gotten by believing, by faith, that the Lord Jesus Christ died for you. What stupid mankind doesn't understand is the second you are conceived while we're on this planet, you're an enemy to God. You're an enemy. Being conceived, you're an enemy of God because you're in Adam, because you're in the curse. But God loved us. He provided a way to escape where we can have eternal life. There are fathers and mothers right now that are trying to have sons so they can turn them over to a terrorist group to sacrifice his life for Allah against the Western infidels. That's right. Fathers and mothers right now that are trying to have sons so they can turn them over to terrorist groups to sacrifice their life for Allah against Western infidels. Their sons sacrificing their life for Allah. God sacrificed his son for us while we were yet enemies. Christianity, God killed his son for us. Cheap believism. I like this. I won't go there. Now, look at Luke chapter 16, where that rich man goes down into hell. Hell is a place. Hell is a place. Verse 20 says, in hell, he lifted up his eyes, being in torment. Hell is a place, and in hell, there are torments. Now, let's go back to this. As soon as you're born, you're an enemy of God. While we were yet enemies. And I also know this by Ephesians chapter 2, verse number 1. Talking to saved people. And you, Mr. Saved, Mrs. Saved, hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sin. Dead in Adam. Dead because Adam got the curse. It wasn't my fault. I wasn't there. If I was there, I would have ate the apple. Oh, horse. You are there. You're dead in trespasses and sin. But you got to remember, he provided a way to escape his justice on sin. Someone has to pay for your sins, and he killed the Lord Jesus Christ for you. So when you think of Jesus Christ, think of life. When you think of Adam, think of death. In the book of John, we see even how when he walked on the planet, he's associated with life. In John chapter 5, verse number 40, he says, and ye will not come to me, that you might have life. Pride, arrogancy, and they won't come to him. And he tells them, you might have life. And then in John chapter 6, verse 33, he's telling these Israelites, for the bread of God is he which cometh down from heaven and giveth life unto the world. Well, if the Lord Jesus Christ is giving life unto the world, what must the world be? Dead. 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 Galatians 1:4. A present evil world. Taking the Lord up on the mount to tempt him. He could give away all those kingdoms. He could give away the whole planet. So the world must be in control of Satan. The world must be dead. But the Lord Jesus Christ is life. John 6:47. It says, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me hath eternal life. Now, for us today, he that believes is a little bit different than what they believed in the book of John. what they believed about the Lord Jesus Christ and what we believed about the Lord Jesus Christ are different. You have to take the passage in its context and know why the book of John was written. And that's in John 20, verse 31. But these are written that ye might believe what? Just like John 6:47, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me has everlasting life. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, whosoever believeth in him shall have everlasting life. Believe what? The book of John defines what they were to believe. It doesn't work now. You could believe John 20:31 all you want, but it won't get you out of going to hell. But these are written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ. That is true. Jesus is the Christ. You can believe Jesus is the Christ and still go to hell. You can believe Jesus is the Son of God and still go to hell. And that believing ye, well, who's the ye in the passage? That's the nation Israel, might have life through his name. Our gospel is Christ died for your sin. That's what we're to believe. Got to define the terms. But the point is, Jesus Christ is life. When he showed up on the planet, he wasn't life. When he was age 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, 11, 12, 13, 14, 15, 16, 17, 18, 19, 20, 21, 22, 23, 24, 25, 26, 27, 28, 29, you could have believed anything you wanted about him. He wasn't life then, but when he started that baptism, that 40-day fasting and started preaching who he was, Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing he might have life through his name, how many lepers do you think he stepped for? How many people did he heal when in teens? How many people did he baptize before he started the ministry? Got to look at Jesus Christ and what he was doing on the planet, Romans 15, verse 8. Okay. Jesus said unto him, in John chapter 14, verse 6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh to the Father but by me. And that is true today too. But how the Israelite was to come and how the church, the body of Christ has come, is different. And in 1 John 5:11, and this is the record, that God hath given to us eternal life, and the life is in his Son. A true statement. Earth, Israel, life in his Son. Heaven, the church, the body of Christ, believing that he died for our sins. Israel had to believe what? He was the Christ. David, to sit on David's throne. The chosen one. The one that was going to restore Israel to worldwide domination with Jesus Christ sitting on the throne. And what is the purpose of God's people sitting on the throne on earth? That is to bring Gentile salvation. In the future, Jesus Christ is going to sit on the throne and Gentiles will come to the nation Israel to get life. And from Ephesians chapter 1, the church, the body of Christ, and Ephesians 1 verse 22, and hath put all things under his feet and given him to be head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. The Lord Jesus Christ is all going to reign the heavenly places. That's why the devil could take him up in Matthew chapter 4 and tempt him, because he still had the heavenly places. That's why we read in Daniel chapter 10 about that big fight that occurred in heaven. Because on earth there's principalities, powers, and domains, and in the heavenly places there's principalities, powers, and domains. Eternal life is in Jesus Christ. The church, the body of Christ, heaven, is us. Eternal life will be there. And have you heard these expressions? Ask Jesus into my life. you know, people treat Jesus the way I do trap shooting. People treat Jesus the way I do my secular job. People treat Jesus the way I do my truck. You know, they're a part of my life. My family is a part of my life. But Jesus shouldn't be a part of my life. I shouldn't ask Jesus into my life and treat him, well, Lord, I can fit you in at 6 o'clock tomorrow, but then I got to go. I on Thursdays is my early day, and Jesus isn't a part of my life. That's not how the church, the body of Christ, should look at our Lord and Savior, because we have a verse, and it tells us that Jesus isn't a part of our life. Jesus, our Lord and Savior, is our life. You turn with me to Colossians chapter 3, verse 4. It says, when Christ, who is our life, read that over a few times, when Christ, who is our life, when the Apostle Paul said, for me to live is Christ. Christ wasn't a part of Paul's life. Christ is our life. His whole motivation, his whole focus, his whole being was to put Christ first. Christ controls Paul's body. Life is summed up in two verses in this age of grace. The unsaved are still trying to prove God wrong in Romans chapter 2, verse number 7. They have their own way of getting to heaven. And the Lord says, okay, even though it says he gave them up, even though he says in his book that you can obtain eternal life apart from the Son if you live the 600 plus laws of the Levitical law perfectly, if you could, I think he says, you can have eternal life. But we can't do it. It says to them, in Romans chapter 2, verse 7 and 8, to them who by patient continuance and well-doing seek for glory and honor and mortality, eternal life. But unto them that are contentious and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, indignation and wrath. So you want to get into Romans 7:28 and find out how to get eternal life, how to get immortality, but not get indignation and wrath. And you'll learn by becoming an astute Bible study is one sin is all it takes. How many of you would drink a gallon of water if I walked by and put just a drop of arsenic in it? How many of you would make a quart chocolate milk shake and I just took a little spoonful of dog doo-doo and threw it in there? Wouldn't it ruin the whole milkshake? It's the same thing. One sin is all it takes, and the Lord has no use for you. One sin. We can't do it. And he knows it. He did it for you. Now, back to our Romans chapter 5. In Romans chapter 5, it says, and not only so, but we also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have now received the atonement. Holy smokes! Atonement. And the old Bibles used to have a little margin in a footnote there that means a one-ment, cement, atonement. You've been reconciled. You've been made alive. You believe the Lord Jesus Christ died for your sins? You already have eternal life. Will the body go down to the grave? Well, if he doesn't come, yes it will. But it's your duty to rejoice. You have eternal life. You don't have to worry about getting your head chopped off frozen so that someone can build a bionic body and reattach it down the road. You don't have to worry about stem cell research failing because you already have eternal life. You don't have to worry about being cloned because you already have eternal life. We have obtained reconciliation with God when we trust the Lord Jesus Christ through the death, through His death, His burial, and His resurrection. He died for us. The faith is in His death. We need to rejoice in that. You know, sometimes you walk in our local assembly and it looks like a morgue. You got to rejoice because we've been reconciled with God. It depends not on our works, just believing. Our faith can be a little, or our faith can be great. But if your faith is little, then you're still going to worry about this death thing. Your faith is great, and your belief is clear, and you read this Bible that was written over 2,000 years, and no, it couldn't possibly be written you'll know it was written by the Lord Jesus Christ simply by how it all fits together. And how do you get it? Romans chapter 5 says it's a gift. Eternal life is a gift. It's a free gift. We'll just look at the ones in Romans chapter 5, and we'll sneak one from Romans chapter 6. In Romans 5:15, but not as the offense, so also is the free gift. You should put a highlighter. It's free, and it's a gift. For if through the offense of one many be dead, much more the grace of God, and the gift by grace, which is by one man, Jesus Christ, has abounded unto many. Now the universal one might change that verse and say it has abounded unto all, but that's not what my Bible says. It says unto many. Why is it only many? Because of Romans chapter 3. Upon all that believe. That's the caveat. Upon all that believe. And Romans 3:22, even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ, unto all and upon all them that believe. So then when you put that with Romans chapter 5, verse 15, and you look, but not as the offense, but also the free gift, for if through the offense of one many be dead, much more the grace of God and the gift of grace, which is by one man, Jesus Christ, has abounded unto many. Well, who's the many? Well, they're the Romans 3:22, the people that believe unto all and upon all them that believe. Those are the many in Romans chapter 5, verse 15. And he goes on in verse 16, and not as it was by one that sinned, just like it says. Adam sinned. When you think of Adam, think of death. When you think of Adam, you know why you age. When you think of Adam, you know why you sin. When you think of Adam, you know why you can be so miserable. But the gift. For the judgment was by one the condemnation, but the free gift. Free gift is of many offenses unto justification. It's free. And to do the upon all them that believe, what do you have to do with the gift? You must take it. You know, when I first heard of the gospel of the grace of God, I went looking because I couldn't believe it was that simple. Eternal life, just by believing the Lord Jesus Christ died for your sins. But then you look and what was involved in that. God sacrificing a bloody, messy pulp, sacrificed His Son for me? For me? Cheap believism didn't cost God a lot. Next verse. For if by one man's offense death reigned by one, much more they received the abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one, Jesus Christ. And there we go again, that gift principle. It's free upon all them that believe. And then in Romans 5:18, therefore, as the offense of one judgment, the Lord judged Adam, came upon all men to condemnation, even so the righteousness of one, the free gift, came upon all men unto justification of life. Free gift. It's a gift in Romans 5:15. It's a gift in Romans 5:16. It's a gift in Romans 5:17. And it's a gift in Romans 5:18. Four verses, it's a gift. Eternal life, salvation, free. Religion is man's attempt to take its own goody-goody works and rise up to God. Looky here, God. I'm here. Aren't I wonderful? And God looks at that, and he has to get an airline sickness bag, because all our good works are as filthy rags. But God, reaching down to man with his Son for us, eternal life. And one more verse is Romans 6:23. For the wages of sin is death, and that's what we earn, a part in the lake of fire, a part where the torment is a little bit more or a little bit less. Your work, the unsaved works do matter. You sin a lot, you're getting a little more compartment in hell that's a little hotter. You sin a little less, it's still going to be painful, but you will pay for every sin you ever committed. Unless, of course, you read after the semicolon, and it says, but the gift of God is eternal life. Everyone looking in all the wrong places for eternal life. And it just says in that verse, where is eternal life? It's through Jesus Christ, our Lord, who sacrificed himself so that he might give you eternal life. And all he requires is that you believe it. Eternal life. What a fantastic study in the book of Romans. Our Heavenly Father, we just thank you, those who came tonight to hear about eternal life, and may I somehow learn to grasp that concept more. And all these puny little troubles that we all have through the day by day are nothing compared to what will happen when we're glorified. All of us need a Savior. All of us need the Lord Jesus Christ. All of us understand the terror of the Lord. And let us not a day go by, an hour go by, that we don't thank him for his unspeakable gift. In the Lord's name we pray. Amen.